Welcome to Belfast City Vineyard, where we are pursuing formation in the presence of Jesus, community gathered around him, and the impact he empowers us to bring in our families, city, and the world. The following message was given at one of our Sunday services. For more information, visit our website at belfastcityvineyard.com.
Tonight on Good Friday, and we are here to pause before the cross, and we are here to consider the sorrow, we're here to consider the cost, we're here to consider the meaning of the cross, and then we're going to wait and then look to the third day to celebrate and proclaim the resurrection of Jesus. So it's a sober night, but also if we look deeply enough with the eyes of faith, it's a night of immense hope. And during the Lenten season, when we prepare for Easter, we've been using the seven great I Am statements that Jesus makes in John's Gospel about himself. We've been using them to focus us in on him and who he says he is. We've been using them to focus us in on his coming suffering and death for us and his resurrection to life that we now have a share in. And so throughout this series, to prepare us, we've heard him proclaim that he is the light of the world. We've heard him proclaim that he is the bread of life. We've heard him proclaim that he is the good shepherd. He's the true vine. And we've heard him proclaim that he is the gate. He's the gate or the door. And tonight, we're going to hear Jesus proclaim that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And we have a chance to engage with the provocative and haunting and strangely comforting and hopeful words of Jesus in the hours before his crucifixion, because that's when he utters this claim, I am the way. It's in the hours before his crucifixion. And we're all here tonight for different reasons. Some of us are here to worship Jesus. Some of us are here because we think it's what we should do. Others of us are here and we're seekers. We're seeking, we're looking for something and we're looking for someone. Some of us wish we weren't here. Some of us wish we were doing something else. We're all here for different reasons. But whatever our reason for being here tonight, we're going to come face to face, not just with the words of Jesus, but with the story of Jesus. A story that calls out to the deepest parts of us to come home to the Father's house. A story that offers us things we're all looking for in one way or another. We're all looking for a way through this life that will keep us safe and secure. Many of us are looking to find a way to the divine or to God, if he can be found. We're all looking for a cause that's bigger than us and beyond us to give our lives to. We're all looking for truth and wisdom that we can build our lives on. We're all looking for life. We're all looking for a life of mercy and healing and hope and forgiveness, life that is eternal, transcendent, a life that's soaked through with God and overflows beyond us. So we're going to encounter a story. We're going to encounter a story that can hold the world together, a truth that, as the Irish philosopher and mystic John Moriarty says, is a truth I would surrender to. So no matter how we would say that we are feeling tonight, whether we're uninterested or we're full of faith or we're just fresh out of hope, or we feel lost, we feel anxious, we feel bored, we feel beyond redemption, we feel joyful, confident, we feel unworthy, however we feel tonight, however we're showing up tonight, will we look to the one who went to the cross? Would we see the one who loved even his enemies to the fullest extent possible, the one who insists that he loves us? And will we decide to be open tonight and give him a hearing that he may just lead us to life? So let's jump into our passage. We're going to be in John chapter 14, verses 1 to 6. And it begins on a night like this night. It takes place during a celebratory meal in a private room with Jesus and his disciples. It was the Passover meal. which remembered what happened long ago in the book of Exodus. God has mercy on his people as he brings them out. He delivers them from slavery in Egypt, and how they had to put the blood of a slain lamb on the doorposts of their homes to mark them out as God's own, so that his angel of judgment would pass over those homes because he saw the blood of a slain lamb and he would deliver them. In a few minutes, we're going to celebrate with a meal how Jesus led us out of slavery to sin and brokenness and death by celebrating the Lord's Supper. But in our passage, the celebratory meal, the party, has taken a turn for the worst, actually. Jesus has washed his disciples' feet, which broke with convention. They should have washed his feet, but he washes their feet and commands them to love one another as he loves them, which is a departure from how those celebratory meals went. And then Jesus predicted that he would be betrayed by one of them. And then Judas abruptly leaves. And then Peter promises his fidelity to Jesus and says he'll be with him forever, he'll never desert him and all that. And then Jesus replies and says, no, you will deny me three times before all of this is done. And then, if it couldn't get any worse, Jesus tells them he's leaving them. He's leaving them. The one whom they left everything to follow is leaving them. That's what he tells them. They're upset. They're deeply confused. And they're troubled. And it's hours before the crucifixion, so it's about to get even worse. And it's then that Jesus speaks to his friends, and he speaks to you, and he speaks to me. And it begins in chapter 14, verse 1. And he starts to talk about how there's a place for you. He says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. He says, don't be afraid. Don't be troubled. If you are carrying fear, anxiety, grief, a troubled heart, Jesus is speaking to you tonight. And the reason that they're not supposed to be afraid or let their hearts be troubled is, he says, you trust in God, so now it's time to trust in me. And in John's gospel, the disciples have heard Jesus speak the words of God. They've heard him proclaim that he is God. He's one with the Father. They've seen him do the works of God, the miracles and wonders of God. And now it's time for them to trust him as God, with everything, with their very lives. And it's not just a vague, you know, have faith, it'll be great, don't be afraid, you know, fake, churchy, plastic smile thing. It's far deeper than that. Jesus says, I'm not abandoning you. I'm going to prepare a place for you in the Father's house. See this in verses 2 and 3. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. They can take comfort and hope and courage because as they trust Jesus and follow him, he's ensuring that their future is secure forever. There's a place for them in the Father's house. So he's leaving. And how he is leaving is what will prepare the place for them. What does that mean? Does Jesus need to leave to start on the extension to the Father's house in heaven or something like that? Does he need to leave to change the bedding in the cosmic spare room? Is that why he's leaving? What's happening? No. It means that what he's about to do, his death on a cross in a few hours' time, his resurrection on the third day, his ascension into the heavens at the right hand of the Father, prepares the place in the Father's house and places his friends and his followers and anyone who puts their belief and trust in him firmly in the Father's care and love forever. The cross and resurrection are how he prepares a place for us as we follow and believe in him. He is the way ensures that we are reconciled to God. Our sin and our brokenness are cleansed. We are made right and righteous by Jesus because of what he is about to do on the cross. He becomes the way. And he promises to return for them and bring them to the Father's house, where they will be with him and the Father forever. This passage is regularly read at the funerals of those who love and have followed Jesus. And rightly so. It's right and good to read this at funerals because it offers us assurance, it offers us hope, and it offers us perspective that our loved one is with the Lord in the Father's house, safe in his love and care, brought safely there by Jesus. But it actually offers us more than a comforting scripture at a funeral. It offers us what Jesus was offering the disciples on that difficult night that was about to get even worse. It tells us that since our future is secure in the Father's house, prepared for us by Jesus, we can then focus on facing our lives now with confidence and hope and without fear. We don't just need Jesus when we die and his promises of being the way to the Father's house. We need him right now. This assurance from Jesus allows us to serve and love others deeply now because our lives forever are secured in him. We don't have to conserve anything. We can love freely and deeply and give our lives away in Jesus' name because our future with him is secure. We can face suffering and pain and trial now because our lives are secure in him forever. What if there's a place for you? What if that is secure? What if Jesus has your future and you can focus now on what he's asking of you, doing in you, doing through you, to bless and renew the world around you? No matter what you're facing, would you embrace hope tonight that your future is secure, that your present is empowered by him, and you can give your life away and you can face difficulty from the place of strength through faith in Jesus? Well, the disciples don't really understand what he's talking about. And we can see this in verse 5. It's Thomas who says, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. So how can we know the way?" Well, Jesus responds by saying, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." And Jesus isn't like a guru who says, "I'll point you to the way to the divine, or the light inside you, or I'll point you the way to God." He says, "I am the way. Belief and faith in me, in my death for you, my resurrection, is the way. What I have done for you, what I will do for you, is the way." The late, wonderful Tim Keller says this. He says, Jesus says, "I did not come to show you how to strive." Jesus says, "I did the striving. I did not come to show you a mountain of righteousness to climb. I climbed it." Jesus says, "I didn't come to show you how to live the perfect life and die the perfect death. I lived the life you should have lived, and I died the death you should have died. I am the way. Come ask for me. Come rest in me. Just reach out and say, 'Father, love me and accept me because of what Jesus did,' and you're there. I'm the way. I don't point to it. I am it." The way is a person you can know who has prepared a place for you in the Father's house. Jesus is the way that we might be united with God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit forever in his glorious new heavens and new earth. Do you know Jesus as the way, as your way? Do you know him as truth? We live in a world that can't agree on what is truth. And we're struggling for meaning on every level. Jesus says, "I'm the truth. I am truth." You know, Christianity and faith in Jesus never minimizes the trouble we face. It acknowledges that everything from sin to grief to evil is very real. But faith in Jesus offers a truth that we grab a hold of and can build on, that Jesus was God, that he died for your sins, that on the cross he defeated death, that he triumphed over the grave, that he is now seated with the Father and prepares a place for you. Jesus tells the truth. Jesus is the truth. Jesus, the story of Jesus is true, and it's a truth you can build your life upon. It's a truth you can place your hope in. It's a truth that we can surrender to and live for. So he's not just the way. He's not just the truth. But he's also the life. He says, I am the life. In him is life. In John 10, verse 10, he promises that I came so that you may have life, and life to the fullest extent possible. Life forever with the Father, but also life now with him in the kingdom of God. Well, how life now? How does that work? Well, later on in John chapter 14, Jesus promises his disciples, and he promises us, the promise is true for us as well, that he says, I will not leave you as orphans. And he promises them the Holy Spirit, that he will leave, but he will send the Holy Spirit. God's personal presence will come to them and dwell within them and manifest the love of the Father and the presence and power of Jesus the Son within them. And the same promise is there for you and for me. The life and power of Jesus, the love of the Father, is made manifest in us who believe in Jesus by the presence and power of the Holy Spirit dwelling within those who love and serve Jesus. Do you know the Holy Spirit? Do you know the life of Jesus dwelling within you by the Holy Spirit? Have you ever welcomed the Holy Spirit into your life in that way? The ministry and the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit is not just wonder working and speaking in tongues. Those things are great. They're wonderful. Christians should be wonder workers, and it's wonderful to speak in tongues. But the ministry and power of the Holy Spirit is the manifest presence of God indwelling everyone who comes to faith in Jesus, uniting us to his assurance and his strength and his power. If you want that, if you want more of that, if you've never invited the Holy Spirit deeply into your life and welcomed him in, we want to pray for you tonight. That you might know Jesus as the way, Jesus as the truth, but Jesus as the life. By the Holy Spirit who manifests the presence of Jesus and the love of the Father deep within us until we are united with them at the end of all things. And you might know life to the full by welcoming the Holy Spirit to the fullest extent possible that you can. Then Jesus makes what might be the most exclusive statement in the New Testament. He says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father but by me, through me. Our secular age sees a statement like this made by a person like Jesus and calls it blasphemy. Our secular age, our world would say there's lots of ways. There's lots of roads. They all lead the same place anyway, or places. Sometimes our secular age says, get over it, there's actually no place. So party now. Or sometimes our secular age says that you can be your own way. You make your own way. Just all you need to do is be your true, authentic self, and you'll find a way or be the way or something like that. And it tells us that we can abandon God and his story, and we can make ourselves and our wants and our desires and our visions of the good life the center of the story. But it doesn't seem to be working out all that well. If we take an honest look at the world and its wars and its injustice and its loneliness and its meaninglessness and its insecurity and its anxiety and its hopelessness. And it's into this that Jesus speaks A resounding yes to this exclusive truth that no one comes to the Father but through me. But he also issues the most radically inclusive invitation that the world has ever seen or will see. Because in a few hours of making this exclusive claim that I am the way, he will then hang on a cross and he will bear the sins of the world and he will bear the sins of you and me, so that anyone who believes in him might have him as the way to salvation and forgiveness and mercy, and that they might then enter the Father's love and care forever. And the way, the invitation, is open to every tribe and tongue and nation. It's open to kings and the wealthy and the elite. They may come to him. They may come to the Father through Jesus. It's open to the poor, the widow, and the orphan. They may come to the Father through Jesus. They're actually given priority in the scriptures. Women can come. Men can come. Children can come. Those that have life figured out and it looks like they have it all together can come. Those who are broken and confused, they can come. Anyone, everyone may come unto him, the way, the truth, and the life, by believing in his name and following him. Jesus is the only way. Jesus is the narrow way, the scriptures tell us. But it is the most broadest, most open invitation in history, full of grace and truth, if we will come through him. So I think this passage, the exclusive claims of Jesus, and Good Friday, the context in which Jesus utters these claims. It's about to be Good Friday in the context of the passage. These things kind of come together tonight and they force us to consider what kind of a God do we want? As we wrestle with the exclusivity, as we wrestle with, is Jesus really the only way? What kind of a God do we actually want? Do we want the one true God revealed to us by Jesus, the way in whose image we are made? Or do we want a God made in my image who agrees with me all the time, who makes no demands on me, but also can't deliver me from anything or call me out from any grave? Do we want a God we think we want that offers us ease but no loving hope? Or do we want Jesus who says, I am the only way, but then hangs on a cross for you and reveals and defines what eternal love actually is and looks like? You see this in 1 John 3:16. Other gods and other idols who promise us no limits, do we want them? Or do we want Jesus who lived within human limits and calls us to limits so we might know what rest is? Will we choose a way that says, do whatever is wise in your own eyes? Or will we choose Jesus, the way, who gives a coherent moral vision for the universe that is far higher than my foibles and capricious thoughts and ideas? Do we want gods who say there is no sin, go ahead and do what you like, but then enslave us through our desires? Or do we want Jesus who says, go and sin no more, but frees us from our enslavement to sin by becoming sin for us on the cross so that we might become the righteousness of God? Do we want the idols who are harsh taskmasters, or do we want Jesus, the exclusive way, but who is gentle and kind and lays down his life for us and prepares a place for you? Jesus who says he's the only way, but who is also willing to be mocked and beaten and crucified so that we might find safe pasture through him. Do we want Jesus who is exclusive but not distant and became like us and suffered all that we suffer and more and who is tempted as we are tempted? Some of us are crying out tonight, where was Jesus in my pain? And the answer is he was with us. And we look to the cross and we see Jesus who suffered, who became like us and suffered. Oz Guinness says this, Christianity is the only religion whose God bears the scars of evil. Will we choose idols that lead to darkness, or Jesus who ransoms us from darkness and confronts and defeats evil on the cross? Jesus is the only one strong enough to make all these claims and deliver on them. The crucified and risen one who now stands across eternity and who at the end of all things is strong enough to call all who belong to him who are in their graves to come out and live forever. Will we receive him as the way tonight? The way through confusion and anxiety tonight. The way through darkness and depression tonight. The way through our unsolvable problems. Would he be the way through those? Would he be the way? Would you accept him as the way through our apathy and our aimlessness? Would you accept him as the way through relationship and family strife that you're feeling? Would you accept him as the way through your current health crisis? Would you accept him tonight as the way through your guilt and sin and shame that you carry? Would you accept him tonight as your way through aging? Would you accept him tonight as your way through death, the death of those that you love, and as you face your own death? Will we trust in his death on the cross for us, his resurrection on the third day, and life now available to us, and come to the Father's house now and forever? And I just had the sense as I was preparing this that when I kept saying over and over, come to the Father's house, and this idea that Jesus is preparing a place for us at the end of all things, that we will somehow go and be with him, I just had a sense that some of us, like something's jumping inside of you, like a longing, a desire just jumps, and it's like you can't even control it. And some of us, like, you're not even sure you believe in Jesus, but like something is like leaping about this. There's another world. There's more to this than I'm currently experiencing. I'm longing for something more than I currently have. There's a deep desire that just leaps out of control within you. Like there must be more than I'm currently knowing or experiencing. And if that's you tonight, hear the words of C.S. Lewis, who says, if we find ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world. You were made for the Father's house. It's time to come home to the Father's house. Come to the Father through Jesus. Come for the first time. Take Jesus up on his offer that he is the way, the truth, and the life. Others of us, it's not the first time, but you've been away and traveling in foreign lands. And you've been exploring what kind of a God you want. But tonight, because of the words of Jesus, you know you want to come home. You want to return home to him. You want to come to the Father's house. Because you've tasted the other houses and you're made for more. So you should come to the Father's house. Others of us, you've been following Jesus a long time and you haven't been away from him. You just need to be revived in your faith. That as we stand before the cross tonight, and we remember and we recognize, as we hear again the invitation to the Father's house and the promise that a place is being prepared for you, and that frees you up to give your life away now in security and passion. It has salvation for you and life for you and truth for you now. Let that galvanize you and prepare you for more. Well, we are about to join in the meal that Jesus gave us, the celebratory meal that celebrates his victory over sin, death, and evil in the world, and sin, death, and evil in us. We're going to celebrate the meal that he gave us that celebrates our liberation from slavery unto sin. And it's not just a ritual, like it's something we go through the motions. The presence of Jesus is with us now. He was with us in worship. He's been with us as we've been in the Word, and he's going to be with us as we celebrate his meal together, as we come to his table. So come to his table with expectation. If you fear death tonight, come to his table. If you are ill or injured tonight, come to his table. If you want the Spirit of God to move in to you and indwell you, afresh or for the first time, come to his table. If you carry sin, then confess that and come to his table. If you feel abandoned tonight, come to his table. If you need more of the love of the Father, come to the table. Anyone who needs more of Jesus, anyone who needs the resources of heaven, anyone who needs a foretaste of the feast to come in the Father's house, come to the table. Come and proclaim the Lord Jesus, life, death, and resurrection until he comes again. Come to the table. The way, the truth, the life that brings us to the Father's house. Here's what's going to happen. The team are going to just worship over us as we celebrate the Lord's Supper together. I'm going to read scripture over us and pray. And then there'll be three stations, two at the front and one at the back. And when you're ready, you can queue at the sides. That would be great to queue at the sides and then return to your seats down to middle aisles. I think the youth are going to come back in and join us for the Lord's Supper. If you are here with your family, feel free to take communion as a family. If you are here with friends and you want to take communion as friends, that's wonderful. Do that too. If you see somebody alone, maybe consider asking them to join with you and join your family. And once we're done taking the Lord's Supper, we're going to come together and worship for the final closing song, and then we'll pray for each other. So I'm going to read words of Scripture and pray for us as we prepare for the Lord's Supper. So quiet your heart, and this would be the time that if you know you've got stuff between you and Jesus, it's time to begin to confess and cleanse that and get that out of the way. But the Apostle Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me.' For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So then whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment upon themselves." Lord Jesus, we come. We come to your table, proclaiming your death and resurrection, rejoicing in what you've done for us, profoundly grateful for your body broken and your blood shed for us. We come proclaiming that you are the way, the truth, and the life. We come proclaiming that we need more of you. We come proclaiming that we need your resources. And we come longing to meet with you. We do this in remembrance of you, but we do this in your presence together. And so we say, Lord, minister to us. Heal the sick and the injured as we take your meal. Heal the brokenhearted and the grieving as we take your meal. Draw near to those who feel abandoned and lost. Call us out of darkness and into your marvelous light at your table. We come before you in your mighty name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. For all the latest information about what's happening in the life of our church, or if you have any questions or comments, head over to BelfastCityVineyard.com.